Okay, we started last week looking at Ephesians 2 at verse 10, and I think I said a couple of weeks ago in a sermon, I don't know if it was last week, I can't recall what I preached on a couple of weeks ago, but I emphasized the statement, that famous statement from Foye Wallace, that the book of Ephesians is basically a syllabus on the New Testament church. And that is right. And so as we think about the book of Ephesians, and particularly the passage that you see on the screen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The book of Ephesians reminds us of all kind of things with regard to the church, but especially how we are to behave ourselves as members of the church. And we have to remember that we're God's workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus. And really, it's not complete. He continues to shape us and form us into being the kind of people that he wants to spend eternity with. Paul tells us here that he has created us for a particular purpose. And this, as I stated before, doesn't have to be the only purpose, of course. But he did create us in Christ Jesus for good works. And so last week we started talking a little bit about this idea of good works. And we just have to remind ourselves that as Christians, we obey the gospel of Christ, we're baptized into Christ, but that is certainly not the end of things. Sometimes we live our lives as if it is, like we've been baptized, and so now we're good, and that's just it. And that shouldn't be the attitude that we have. We need to avoid that kind of thinking, that we've just started the race, and we need to continue to press toward the goal, as Paul said, press toward the mark so that we might get the prize of heaven. And a part of that, of course, has to do with being active. All of us should want to be as active as we can in whatever local church that we are a member of. And so we need to be involved in good works. Now, last week, we only got to one point because, as always, you all were rambling. And so that turned on like it should be, but we looked at Matthew chapter 5 a little bit, but we spent most of our time, if you recall, I was emphasizing the fact that we need to let our light shine, and of course the works that we do in the midst of this crooked and wicked generation in which we live. And that's just the way it is. There's passage after passage that emphasizes the fact that we know we're not of the world, but we're in the world. And so the idea of living godly in this ungodly world can be challenging to all of us. But that's where we need to let our light shine, obviously. It's not simply shining before each other, though there's a sense in which we need to do that. But it's really in the world. The many passages that describe us as lights are talking about what we should be to the world around us. And it is an ungodly world. But the fact of the matter is the world has always been ungodly. I mean, you know, we think, boy, this is the worst time the world has ever seen. No, probably not. You know, there's always new things. And, of course, we have the Internet and all of that. So there might be new ways of committing the same old sins. And there are some things that like the Internet and social media, that allow the sin, make sin easier, certain kinds of sin. It's amazing. I was talking with somebody came out here recently of an elder in a local church, who his computer broke down, and of course, like with this congregation where he was a member, he had several brethren who could work on computers. He called one of the young guys and said, "Hey, my computer crashed. I'm in trouble. I need it up." And so the fella came over, and he, in short time, it didn't take much at all for him to get the computer going. And the problem is, the first thing that popped up on the screen was a bunch of pornography, and this was the elder's computer. So obviously he had to resign and was an embarrassment and a shame. And I mean, this is a man in his 70s. And But it's because things like pornography are just a push of a button away. It's just the world that we live in. And so, yeah, there are certain things that make the world seem like it's more wicked than it's ever been before. But it's really not. I mean, again, same old sin. The world in the first century was a terrible world, an ungodly world. And in Old Testament times, it's the same. And so just men have always been wicked and sinful and immoral and unrighteous and ungodly. And the list goes on. But that's the world in which we live. And you can't shrink back and say, well, we're just going to live and let live. No, we let our light shine in the midst of all of this ungodliness. Takes courage. Takes commitment. You have to be dedicated to the cause. But that's the point of the passage. Let your light shine. But what we're really emphasizing is the second part of that. And that is the idea of glorifying God, giving God glory. That's the purpose of our good works. That's what our good works lead to. And so the other side of all of this to emphasize is no matter what, whatever you accomplish, whatever talent you have, you can never brag and boast about anything that you do. You shouldn't even want to. You shouldn't be trying to draw attention to yourself at all. Our effort together, our collective effort, should be nothing less than bringing glory and praise to God in everything that we do. When you're leading singing, that should be your focus. When I'm preaching, that should be my focus. When you're listening to preaching, when you're visiting the sick, when whatever it is that you're doing, being active as a member of the Lord's church, it should all be for the glorification of God. And when we think like that, then there won't be any of this business of bragging and just worrying, trying to please man. We get in a lot of trouble when we care too much about what man thinks. That has caused a lot of sin and a lot of grief, worrying about what others think. Peer pressure is what, among young people we sometimes say, but that exists among us too, those who aren't so young. And we just have to get the idea of being men pleasers out of our minds and wanting to please God. And so there are many, many passages that talk about this very thing. That combination of getting involved in good works and bearing fruit, but at the same time realizing that we're doing it all for the glorification of God. I don't know why this thing is not working at all. Just have to. Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11. The record says that it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. So there's the living part. That's where we and how we allow our light to shine. We are involved in righteousness. Remember from our study on Sunday morning, righteousness is something that is practiced. And so in most passages of Scripture, obviously sometimes the Bible is talking about imputed righteousness, the justification that God imputes to us by faith when we obey the gospel. But most of the time, the Bible is dealing with the idea of doing righteousness. Remember, I've said many times before, I think it was Vines said that righteousness is the sum total of all that God has commanded us to do. That the Bible uses the word righteousness in that way most of the time. And so it's not something that is felt, it is something that is practiced. And when you practice it, then you bear the proper kind of fruit. And that is extremely important. And you notice filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. There's the elimination of any bragging or boasting again, because whatever you accomplish, you can only do it because of the grace of God, because of the gifts that God has given you, because of the grace that allowed us to be saved and to be children of God in the first place. And you can't forget that. It's all through Jesus Christ. And another passage that I think of along these lines that combined that idea of fruit along with giving God the proper glory, John 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. So we know who it is that we have to rely on. Again, the elimination of bragging and boasting, because nothing you do, you're doing all by yourself. There's not anything you do that you could do without the help of God. From a spiritual standpoint, the fruit that we bear, I could make an argument that even physically, everything we have, we've had help to get it. But Paul makes that point. I'll not turn to the passage, but I believe it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul made that very point to the arrogant saints at Corinth who somehow thought they were special, really because of the spiritual gifts that they possessed. And Paul asked them the question, what do you have that you did not receive? And at some time, just stop and think to yourself when you get home or you're alone, even from a physical, we know that's true spiritually. Any gift that you have from a spiritual standpoint, any talent you possess that you can use while you're being active in the Lord's church, it's all by the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But I would challenge you even to think about that from a physical standpoint. What do you have that you did not in some form or fashion get some help to get it? I bet you can't think of anything. And anything you think of, I bet I could counter it with something. Like there's something. Somebody helped us. I don't care if it's a first grade teacher. Somebody helped us with everything that we have, any job that we have ever gotten. He said, well, I worked myself. Well, what about who gave you the health to be able to do whatever it is that you did? Just everything we have, nothing is completely self-contained. There is just no, one of the most foolish things in the world is to be arrogant. And there are a lot of arrogant people. But it's silly. Because we're all blessed with gifts and abilities and opportunities that come from other places, and namely from God. And so we need to eliminate this idea of bragging. And again, most importantly, spiritually speaking, as Jesus says here, we can't do anything without Him. Nothing. And so the branch cannot bear fruit all by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so he's really emphasizing that, isn't he? And yet we have right in the midst of that the promise that if we do abide in him, we will bear fruit. In fact, he doesn't only say we'll bear fruit, but he says much fruit. If we abide in him and we're consistently being active, being involved and doing the good works that he wants us to do, we're going to bear some kind of fruit, whether it's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5, whether it's the fruit of soul winning, which is probably what he's talking about in this particular passage, some kind of fruit is going to be born. And if you're not bearing fruit, he goes on to say in this context, you're good for nothing but firewood. And you know what he's talking about with that, don't you? So if we're not involved in good works, we're going to lose our souls. That's how important this issue it is. You have to be active. You can't be just an idle member of the Lord's church and sit back and do nothing and somehow think you're just going to skate your way into heaven. You have to bear fruit. And yet you can't do it all by yourself. You need to abide in him. But then down at verse 8, notice he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so it always gets back to this business of God being glorified. It's the very purpose of our good works in the first place. We need to be active, but it's not so we can brag and boast and people can praise us. It's all about the praise, the glory of God. And that should be our collective mindset, the very purpose of good works. But then, look at a second thing. They make us more like Christ. And what's the purpose of being involved in good works? The purpose is they make us like Christ. Acts 10 verse 38 tells us that Jesus went about doing good. And if we're real disciples of Christ, then we do everything we can to imitate him, don't we? Now, you know, we've pointed out, almost probably every preacher you ever had has pointed out that's really what being a Christian is all about, a Christian, being like Christ. That's why I always make the difference. Sometimes I know people wonder, well, I don't know about that, but I always make the difference. There's a difference between being a child of God and being a Christian. And you can't be a Christian without being a child of God, but you can be a child of God without being a Christian. Because a Christian, technically speaking, is one who is following Christ. Is every child of God following Christ? No. Was that fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 following Christ? Not before he repented. And we, you know, the list goes on. Was Simon, the former sorcerer, was he following Christ? No. Not when he let greed get the best of him and he offered money for the gift of transferring spiritual gifts to others. He wasn't following Christ in that. Hymenaeus and Philetus, when they were teaching that false doctrine that the resurrection had passed already, were they following Christ? No, they weren't following Christ. They were all members of the church. They had all been born again. They all obeyed the gospel of Christ. They were children of God, but they were not Christians. And so in your own life, you need to ask yourself, am I a Christian? And it all boils down in the end of whether or not you're imitating Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what being a Christian is all about. And that's the purpose of our works. The more we're involved in good works, the more we are like Jesus, because he went about doing good. Luke 6 at verse 40, a disciple is not above his master, his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. When you're fully trained, you'll be like your teacher. And that should be the goal of all of us. We should want to be like Jesus. Remember, people used to wear those little bracelets, WWJD. I remember brethren used to make fun of that. I'm not quite sure why. I think it's a good idea, to tell you the truth. Having some reminder everywhere you go. Now, we should just have it in our head, really. Shouldn't really need a material device, but it doesn't hurt. You know, just to remind you, wherever you go, when you're in a conversation with other people, someone offends you, what would Jesus do? You know, we have decisions every day, hundreds of decisions we make per day as we're just living life. What would Jesus do in this situation? And sometimes, a lot of times, you know, decisions are easy, but once in a while you find yourself having to make a decision very quickly. And, you know, it's good to think. I'm imitating Christ. Remember, you know, I have a sermon. Remember who you are. And one of those things is a Christian. We're Christians, and we have to remember that wherever we go. I'm going to act like Christ. Will we pull it off perfectly? No, we won't. But it is something that we need to be striving to do. Peter put it like this, 1 Peter 2 at verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." A Christian, that's what a Christian does. And a Christian is not just talk. It's not just reputation, what other people think about you. It's not just how you feel or what you think you are. If you are a Christian, you are following in the steps of Jesus. No exception to that rule. And no one would say, well, you know, yeah, but maybe I'm not doing it. No, then you're not a Christian. But I've been a member of the church for these 25 years. Doesn't matter. You're not a Christian. I'm a child of God, maybe, but you're not a Christian if you're not following in the steps of Jesus. So very, very important. And our good works show that that's what we're doing when we're doing the appropriate kind of works. The word example there is an interesting word. Means to undersign from hupa, before, means, or grapho, to write, and then you put it together, used only in biblical, later classical Greek, meaning a writing copy or writing pattern, then to teach to write. And so this word really points to a form of teaching. What they used to do back in those days, and I think teachers do it even today, is when they were teaching the little Greek alphabet, they would write the letter on top of the page, and then the students would just have to copy and copy and copy over and over again. And so after a while, they'd be able to write it exactly the way the teacher did on the page. And Peter's saying, that's who Christ is for us. He's the letter on top of the page. And we need to continue to copy. And at first, it will be kind of sloppy. But as we practice and as we continue to do it, it will become more and more like Christ. Our letter will look just like the letter on top of the page. And so, I mean, that's critical. You can't do that every once in a while. It's a constant, consistent thing. You imitate Christ over and over again, every day, regardless of the obstacles that come into life. You just keep copying Christ. And pretty soon, again, you'll never be perfect like Christ, but you'll become more and more like him. And that's the idea that Peter's setting for in all of the passages that deal with this idea of being like Christ. The three areas where we can imitate Christ: motivation, mind, and mouth. And plenty of passages. Let's just look at some of these things. We could, if we, a lot of times in sermons that we preach, we'll break it down. Just being like Jesus. You think of the very tangible things we can look at in Scripture. Here's a wonderful thing. That not only are we told, if we're going to be Christians, we have to be like Christ, we can open up the Bible and see what that looks like. That is a blessing. We can see Jesus in action. And then we have to copy that letter on top of the page. That's our responsibility. And you can look at all kinds of things, but here's some category that various things fall into. His motivation. Like what was his motivation? You know the passage, John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what gave Jesus sustenance. That's what gave him strength. Doing the will of his Father. He wanted to please him. John 8, verse 28. Remember, I do always those things that please him. Now, you don't do that by accident, do you? Jesus did that because he had this kind of motivation. My food, my strength, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. If you're doing the will of God because someone else has talked you into it, if you have any hesitation or lack of desire in doing God's will, you're probably not going to do it as consistently as you should. And you're certainly not living like Jesus. His motivation was to do the will of his Father. Every day of his life, that's what he was all about. We pick up and don't have a lot of information, but we pick up with Jesus at the age 12 in the temple. And when his parents finally found him, what did he say he was about doing? About my Father's business. And that's what he was about every day. What are you about every day?
What do you do every day? What do I do from day to day? Is it my will? Is it my strength to do the will of the Father? We need to have the same motivation that he had. And then the mind. Philippians 2 at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we need to learn. A part of being like Christ is thinking the way he thought. And again, I can't overemphasize the mind. I mean, what you are, who you are, 99% of it is because of what kind of mind you have. Now, I'm not talking about intellect. I'm talking about attitude, your disposition. There's a passage in Romans chapter 8. I know you know it. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment and notice this. Just to emphasize the importance of the mind. Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin at verse 5. Listen to this. Romans the 8th chapter at verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, now watch, set their minds on the things of the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, do you know what I know for a fact? You've set your mind on the things of the flesh. There is no exception to that. Anybody living according to the flesh, they've set their minds to the flesh. They're carnally minded. There is no such thing as a spiritually minded person fulfilling and doing, accomplishing the works of the flesh. Spiritually minded people don't do that. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean we're not tempted and sometimes we get it, but we don't dwell in that. We repent straight away. We get back on track and start doing what God wants us to do. If we don't do that, it's because somehow we stop setting our mind on things of the Spirit. But you're doing the works of the flesh because that's where you set your mind. Now watch. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Doesn't Paul make that simple? I mean, that's just ABC. And fact of the matter is, you can't fulfill the works of the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit and all those things Paul talked about in Galatians 5 if you don't set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Just like all of us fall into one of those two categories. Every single one of us here tonight, where our minds are either set on the flesh or set on the Spirit. And it's all obvious. Because it's seen in the fruit that we bear. And we might fool some people for a little time, but sooner or later, it's all coming out because we're going to bear the fruit that's according with where we set our minds. So we could read more from here and look at other passages, but you just see the point, how important your mind is. That, again, that's 99% of your Christianity is right there. Your mind is right, the works will just follow. Your mind is wrong, same thing. It you won't have good works. You'll have works contrary to the will of God. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind do you think he had? He always did what was pleasing to God. There was no one who was ever as spiritually minded as Jesus. So, from a practical standpoint, what I need to do is I do everything I can to think, to have the disposition that Christ had. I want to follow his example with regard to that. In Philippians 2 at verse 8, it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming disobedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what do we learn about Jesus? He was humble. Let me ask you then, so all that I've said so far, can you be arrogant and be a Christian? answer is no. I know we kind of accept arrogance today in our society. In fact, we even praise it in certain circles. You can't get ahead. You can't climb the corporate ladder unless you're arrogant. And maybe not. Maybe so. Maybe you can't be president of this Fortune 500 company without being arrogant. But you can't be a Christian in arrogance, because that's not Christ. He was humble. He humbled. He had a humble mind. Paul said, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Blessed, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, are the poor in spirit. Like, we're all spiritually poor, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are humble. That's the kind of mind we should have. James 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Try to be like Christ. Be humble in every situation. Be humble. Husbands, when you're dealing with your wife, think, how should I treat my wife? Be humble. I'm the head of the house. I make the decisions. Is that being like Christ? Be humble. No matter what situation you find yourself in, be like Christ. Think, what would Christ do? Am I acting like Christ? 1 Peter 2, notice this then, the mouth. Who committeth no sin, nor was deceit found, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We need to imitate Jesus. How did he handle himself? All those years when he was being tempted by the Jewish leaders, he was being tested by those he knew were his creation. Like, can you imagine that, Jesus being who he is, God manifested in the flesh, all those people mistreating him, they were literally his creation. They had life because of him. And yet, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Revelation 21 and at verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and who? All liars. Is lying a misuse of the tongue? Misuse of the mouth? Where's that passage where Jesus lied? You remember where that passage is found? He never, ever lied. Be like Jesus. Tell the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. A lot of people lie. It's kind of a self-defense. Not self-defense, but they're kind of protecting themselves. If they tell the truth, they're going to get in trouble. So they lie. No, be like Jesus. He always told the truth. He didn't care if it got him in trouble. We need to learn to be like him. What about Ephesians 4, verse 29? Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Notice that. How much corrupt talk should come out of our mouth? No. No corrupt talk. Not good enough to come to service, be around people of God and be all sweet and go to work and talk like a sailor. That's not good enough. That's not Christianity. No corrupt. That means gossiping. That's corrupt communication. No corrupt talk coming out of your mouth. We need to learn to be like Jesus. So these are just three areas where we could make a lot of things could fall into these categories. But what's the purpose of good works is to make us more like him. And that should be the goal of all of us. So we'll look at a couple more things and come up with another lesson on on next week. Appreciate your attention.